Good morning, Church in the Falls.
Good morning.
All right, there's some people alive today. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. I'm so glad that you all are here today. What a treat. I want to tell you about a couple things to keep in mind. Next week is going to be our VBS reveal. This is top secret, hush hush. We've been planning it for 9 months, I believe. It is focused, it's exciting. And so next week, make sure your kids come out. We'll have a children's sermon and a VBS reveal. And hopefully it'll be so exciting that every one of you will sign up to do something at this big, amazing, church-wide, giant Big Rock event that we do in June. It's going to be wonderful. It is one of the greatest ways, I would say the single most greatest way to reach our neighborhood, because the kids actually come, their parents actually come. They hear the gospel multiple times. They have fun. They leave with all kinds of memorabilia, like CDs that they sing and drive their parents crazy with for months after, T-shirts, etc., etc. It is one of the few times I think we really, really impact our community in a very distinctive way, specifically with our kids. So please begin praying about that now. And next week, we'll have the big reveal, and hopefully you'll be so excited. You'll be like, I want to sign up to do that. That's what I hope. So be praying about that and see what the Lord is going to do with that. You know, there's a story about a dumb coyote who got his legs stuck in a trap. And he chewed off 3 legs and was still stuck. Think about it for a minute. Some of you are going to start laughing about this. Oh, I get it, y'all. He had 1 leg and he chewed the 3 wrong legs. You know, it's interesting. The world gives all kinds of great advice about how to live life. And it is very painful, like chewing off a leg. And in the end, we're still stuck. At Church in the Falls, we firmly believe and enjoy and love and embrace the Word of God. Because I believe it is like chewing off the 1 leg that is stuck. It is just as painful and challenging when you really look at the Word of God. But it leaves you not stuck. And that is huge. To go on and live another day. And we really believe that. It's not just something that we talk about. And if you ever think that, then I hope you have another think coming. Because what I really want you to think about when you see the Word of God is like insider trading information for life. If you knew which stock was going to go up, would you not invest? If you knew what the lottery numbers were, would you not buy a ticket? If you knew which person was going to be your best friend, would you not find them earlier? The Bible is insider trading to life. You read Proverbs, all 31 chapters, once a day for 31 days and do that 12 times, you have an MBA. You can go into the business world and dominate because you will understand people and you will understand money. If you read the Psalms, you will know what it means to grieve and to mourn. You will know what it means to celebrate. It's tremendous, the realities that we learn from God's Word. And we really believe that. So as we study the Bible here at Church in the Falls, I want each of us, especially those of you who are visiting, to really take to heart. This is not just something we go, oh, that's nice. Go home and chew on it, meditate, think about it. Imagine what it would look like in your life. Try it, test it. If it fails, try something different. And then you'll get back around the end and realize, oh, I did it wrong in the first place. It's amazing how creative the Bible will be in terms of changing your life. And another really key thing that's important with our Bible study is self-sacrifice and discipline. Next week, we're going to be starting a 7-day fast. And I really want to challenge you to think about what you're going to be doing. And I'll bring this up again later today. Fast is a big, big deal. I want you to open your heart to God and stretch a little bit. Allow Him to come in and do something amazing. And that is one of the ways that we do that at Church in the Falls. We're having a corporate fast next week from March 1st to March 8th. And at the end of it, on March 8th, we are going to have a break fast. That's where we get the word breakfast. Did you know that? You've been doing it all the time. Didn't even realize it. We're going to have a break fast. Back in the first century, one of the things that was really unique and I think really special in all the world, and for some reason we don't do it anymore, and it's our heritage, is what they called the love feast. What would regularly happen is people would get together. They would meet in homes and different things, but they would have what was called a love feast. They would sit around a table and they would share the food together. And they would celebrate and talk. And in the middle, someone would hold up a glass and be like, ting, 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 ting. I propose a toast to Jesus. This is the body. This is the blood. And they would partake of communion in that context, just like we would at a wedding feast. And it's a really special thing because it was communal and it was celebratory and it was wonderful, yet it was focused and paused all at the same time. And it was in the context of a meal. Now, maybe we can't handle more than our 90-minute quota for Sunday, and that's why we don't have meals every week. Maybe it's a financial reality. I don't know. But here's where we're at. Now we have a little cup and a little spot of cracker. Not very restoration of us, to say the least. So what I want us to do is, in 2 weeks, at our break fast, we are going to begin our worship at 9:30, just like normal, but in the context of a communal meal. And we're going to have our communion as part of that meal, and we're going to sing and celebrate together. There'll be a sermon, it'll be church, but it'll be a little different. And it's going to be a breaking of a fast in which we celebrate what God has done in our life that week. So come prepared to celebrate, realizing that you've stretched yourself and risked a little bit during the week. And that starts next week, March 1st to March 8th. March 8th will be our break fast. So put that in your mind and your heart and begin to really allow God to work on you. It's a tremendous thing. You know, we have a problem in life. We have a lot of them, but one of them I think could be described this way. The story of a truck driver who was driving and he sees this sign that says Low Bridge and he just keeps on driving. And he runs right into this bridge and gets stuck. Traffic is backed up for miles. Something like New York City, you can imagine how stressed people would be. The cop pulls around the side and stands out and goes like this. He says, you got stuck, didn't you? He says, no, I was moving this bridge and I ran out of gas. Don't we do that to our problems? So we get stuck by a ceiling in life and we just hit that ceiling. It's like we're walking underneath and we can't stand up because there's a ceiling right here. And we just euphemize it. We make it sound better. We make it sound lighter. But really, we are limited in life so greatly and stressed by it constantly. One of the most frightening scenes in a movie is when the water's filling up in the room and the person climbs the stairs and then they climb the pole and then they float to the top and the water's coming up and they hit the ceiling and the water's going like this. And what do? And that's the moment that they get out if they're the hero, or they drowned if they're not. That's how the story goes. Because there is a what? There's a ceiling. And they can't get the air. They can't break free because there's a ceiling. There's something that they just keep knocking their head against over and over and over again. And it's a horrifying thought, and it's so real. Lauren Eastley is quoted saying, man is always marveling at what he has blown apart, but never at what the universe has put together. This is his limitation. Now, if we replace universe with the proper one, God, who made the universe, it reads like this. Man is always marveling at what he has blown apart, but never at what God has put together. This is his limitation. See, the ceiling we have in life is that we're so concerned with what we're breaking apart. We're looking at our narrow lane, and we're not realizing that God has put together something massive for us. Something much more complex and beautiful and complex and wonderful and genuine and rich and eternal and quality. Lovely. But we're so focused on what we're taking apart, our little world, what we think we have control over, that we end up hitting a ceiling. And that is our limitation. We don't see God for as big as God is. Or even more, we don't see God in our lives the way he really wants to be. Eventually, we're hitting a ceiling. Tell me if you can connect with this. The church ought to be doing this. The church ought to be going and feeding the poor. The church needs to be. I've tried to get it started, but it just hasn't happened. I can't seem to get traction, but we ought to be doing that. Or maybe this one. I am so maxed out. I am so stressed out. I am so overwhelmed. I am so worn out. I can't seem to get 5 minutes to myself. I'm working every angle and I need another day. I'm out of time. I've reached my max. I'm hitting my ceiling. Or maybe something like this. I did it again. That same stupid sin that just keeps coming around. I do it and I promise God I will never do it again. And then I do it again and I just feel so horrible. When will this end? Who can deliver me from this body of death, as Paul says? We hit a ceiling. We just are not able to get rid of that sin. It just keeps plaguing us. It's like a constant wave beating us down. Cyclical. Addictive. Or maybe this one. I just cannot stand that person. Every time I see them, they just say that. Just puts a burr in my side. Makes me want to smack them. I wish I was like an octopus. I had 8 hands so I could hit them 8 times, you know? I'm just so frustrated with them. Or worse, I come to church and I see that person across the pew. My brother, my sister. And they drive me nuts. And they drive me crazy. And I pray, Lord, help them. I pray for my enemy, and I just can't stand him, and I can't seem to get over it. And I've hit my ceiling on grace and compassion. I just can't break through that. Or maybe some of you are thinking about your marriage. We just keep hitting that same spot in our marriage. Everything's going along fine, and suddenly she or he thumps the one place that hurts the most. Why does that keep happening? Why can't we fix this? Why do we just keep hitting the same spot over and over? I'm weary. God, why did you put me with this person? Or maybe I just can't seem to keep my temper in check. I can't believe I said that to my children. I can't believe I said that to my grandchildren. I don't mean to get so angry. I've been anger management. I take my deep breaths and I calm down. I just get so angry. I just lose and I just, oh, and I honk the horn and I use the finger and then I feel guilty, but it just keeps coming back and I can't seem to get control over it. I have reached my what, church? Reached my ceiling. I have nothing left. I'm stuck. I'm limited. If the church could just get along. And on and on and on it goes. See, we have a problem, don't we? We have reached something that is at the top of our heap, and we can't break through it. It's overwhelming. It's challenging. I want to say it this way. We're drinking from the toilet of mediocrity. You can write that one down. We're drinking from the toilet of mediocrity. And our excuse is, well, it's the only water source we have. Really? You know what the one I really dislike is when we come to church and drink from the toilet water at church and call it holy water. It goes like this. Oh, it's not gossip. It's a prayer request. Oh, no. Did I step on somebody? Do we not do that all the time? Do we not reframe and euphemize, make it sound good, but we're drinking from the same toilet of mediocrity that the world is drinking from? See, we have this problem because we want to bust through that ceiling. We want to live the way God has called us to live, but we can't seem to get through it. And so we just settle for it and call it something it's not. Instead of being honest about, yeah, I'm a gossiper and I'm angry and my marriage is falling apart and I'm having a hard time. God wants us to be honest about those things. We take the path of least resistance, the lowest common denominator. We say things like, well, nobody's perfect. It's just a little white lie. And on it goes. We hit our ceiling and we don't know what to do about it. And so we make excuses. See, it wasn't always like this. Back in the garden, Adam and Eve roamed around naked and had no shame. Now that's a tough feat to accomplish. They wandered around and everything was hunky-dory. They could go where they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted. They could eat of everything except for just one plant. They had complete control. The animals got along. There was no rivalry. There was no anger. There was no struggle in their marriage. Labor was beautiful. Pop a kid out, ready to go by the afternoon. Adam loved his labor. He's out there serving and working, and there's no thorns. There's no thistles. It was a joyous time, walking in the garden, hanging out. No shame, no concerns. And sin enters the world, and it's like a drop ceiling. You've seen those, right? The real ceiling, and then they drop and pretend ceiling. And we have, by our own sin, dropped a ceiling, and there it is. And we just go, that's in my way. Now, because of Adam's sin, there's still a ceiling above that, unfortunately, until eternity. But there's a big gap between our drop ceiling and where Adam left us, okay? And there's a lot of room to grow in there. And that is what God has called us to. I want to start today a study of Philippians. Its core idea is this, and I want you to really grab a hold of this. Philippians is about breaking through the ceiling. It's about rising to a new level with God. It's about living as a body together in a new way that is better and smarter, sharper, and more godly than before. It is very difficult. It's like cutting off that one leg that's in a trap. It's challenging, okay? We can't just give it Philip service. You following with me? It's not just Philip service. Not going to get it. We can't just talk about it. We got to do something about it if we want to go to a higher level. But at the same time, all we really have to do is be filled up with God. When we get a fill up of God through service, it's beyond Philip service. It actually creates something different. And the ceiling is busted through and we change. That is the core of what Philippians is about. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about different elements, different parts of a journey, if you will. And I want to start with chapter 1 and the thoughts today. But first, I want to give you an image to kind of go along with this idea. Let's watch this. How many of you would have spilled your popcorn in the theater with that one? Anybody know who this is? August 7th, 1974. We just celebrated the 40th anniversary of this event. Philippe, what a great name, right? We're studying Philippians, and that's why this works. Get this in your brain. Philippe Petit, little man. If you can see him up there, he's a half inch. That's a 144 scale model. Barely see the little dude. He's up there, though. He endeavored to walk across between the two Twin Towers in New York City. And he did it for 45 minutes. Hung out. Nobody's going after him, right? The cops were on both sides just waiting on him. And he was out there dancing, doing his thing, right? He carried a 55-pound pole to keep his balance for 45 minutes. Now, would you say that that would be a great accomplishment and a great feat? Would you think that he has broken through his ceiling, right? He's done all kinds of things. He puts on different trade shows. He would go between two buildings and in different countries on the line. He would connect two countries with the wire. And it's just a really cool guy. Lots of artistic expression in what he does. But this was the epitome of it all. This was him breaking through all of his ceiling. There's no strings on him, literally. He's above the world. He's looking down. There's no two towers as tall as this that he could even do. I think just recently we have one in another part of the world that is comparable. In 1974, that was nothing. That was the biggest building, period. And it was two of them. And he was walking between them. Unbelievable reality. An unbelievable source of balance and focus. You know, when I first came to visit, I think the Drummonds brought us here to visit the church. And I noticed that we were leaving Route 8, the sign for infinity. And we were getting off on the Broadway. And my brain went back to scripture and thought, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. You remember that passage, right? And I'm thinking to myself, this is not a good omen. We're leaving eternity, the 8, and we're going down the Broadway, and thankfully it was on Chestnut. But at the moment, I was a little nervous. And I got to thinking about this. Something really significant is going on. He is walking on a 3/4-inch narrow road. He is walking for 160 feet. And what does he choose to do but bring a 55-pound weight with him? Now somebody say, that sounds dumb. I know you're thinking it, right? Who brings a 55-pound weight to travel a 3/4-inch journey for 160 feet? 1,368 feet above the ground. Philippe Petit does. Because Philippe, as Philippians teaches us, wants to break the ceiling and go to a whole new level. And he understands that with the wind and with the dangers that are up there on such a narrow path, he has to have some way to keep his balance, some way to fight the inertia, some way to push against. And a 55-pound weight, with his weight, allows him to move against it because of the inertia. Now, if he just had half, 25 pounds on this side, it would be really dumb, wouldn't it? And if he had 25 pounds on this side, it would be even dumber. But he puts them together and suddenly it's a smart idea. I want this to be your analogy for the church. We're walking a narrow road and we need both sides to keep balance. We need progressive and we need conservative. We need old and we need young, and we will not make it without everybody. We have to have the balance because it is the inertia, the baggage, and the weight of both that ground us in the center of the narrow way. And it is only that way that we're going to make it across 160 feet. It's the only way we're going to break through our ceiling, as Philippians has called us to do. It's all about balance. Now, there's some key ideas. If you've got your Bible, we're going to turn to Philippians. We're going to read the entire book of Philippians over the next 6 weeks. We're going to read chapter 1 today. And I want to ask you to read it during the week, so that at the end of our journey, you will have at least read Philippians 2 to maybe 3 times. Can you do that for me? Say yes. Oh, you just committed in church. Look at that. Don't want to mess that one up, right? Please read this. It's 4 chapters. It's a very short book. But I believe it will be a blessing to you. In fact, I'm going to read from a different translation. I've got the NET here. Listen to these words. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people, so it's the Christians in Philippi, who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and the deacons. That's important. Elders and deacons represent those who have already broken some ceilings, right? They're the leaders among us. He says, yeah, it's for you too. There's some more that you can grow as well. You're not exempt. Now keep in mind, Philippians is a town that is mostly military. It was a retiring place for the Roman soldier and the centurion. Now, having lived in a military environment many, many years, there's a few things that you should know about military folk. We're a little strange, we're very organized, not me, but everybody else was. There was a certain feeling to being on a military base. When you go to the commissary and you're shopping, it might look like a Walmart, but it is not a Walmart. There is a line that wraps around the entire thing, and you think, if this was Walmart, I might as well leave because I'm going to be here till next Christmas before I'm getting out of the line. Not so at the commissary. It can wrap all the way around, and you're done in 10 minutes. And you cannot believe it. It's so fast. Because there is someone there pointing and directing traffic and organizing everybody in the right place, and there are rules. You do not break the rules. If you got 21 items, you're in that line. If you got 19 items, you're in that line. And you had better know the difference. It's very structured. It's very much about measuring your success to be better than you were before. And it's very organized that way. It's a military mindset, okay? There's a mission to be done. So imagine the people that Paul is writing to. Many of them are Christians, but they're retired military folk. And their brains are thinking that way. And he's saying, you want to get to the next level. I know you do. Let me show you how to do it. Deacons, elders, you're not exempt. We all got something we can learn. We can all be better. Verse 2, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. And whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with great joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ. From the time you first heard it until now, they're very active. One thing I learned about the military chapel, someone walks in and they're reading scripture that morning. They've just been to the base for the first day. Ready, set, go. Same thing going on here. From the very first day you heard it, you've been active in spreading up till now. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work with you, will continue his work until it is finally finished in the day when Christ Jesus returns. God is driving this ship. An old saying is that coincidence is God remaining anonymous. God is driving the ship at Philippi. Verse 7. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me a special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you, and I long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and in understanding. You see what he's saying here? You've been great up until now, and now I'm going to pray that you can go to the next level, more and more and greater experience, knowledge, and wisdom. Verse 10, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ returns. Blameless lives is the ceiling we're talking about. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. You see the whole Trinity there. Remember we talked about with Michael, God desires his entire person to be connected with us. You see the fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. The life of Jesus Christ and God the Father, all rolled into one verse. The vision is clear. Verse 12, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. The palace guard or military, you connect in here. He's saying, yeah, they're getting it. You guys got it. We're going to go beyond. Verse 14, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and they boldly speak God's message without fear. They broke the ceiling. Verse 15. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others who do it out of impure motives, as they preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful for me. But it doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? Why doesn't it matter that they're preaching falsely? False motives, at least. Here's why. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. And so I rejoice. Now that's a big theme. Good, bad, and ugly, rejoice. You want to break the ceiling? Rejoicing is going to have to be part of that. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. And I will continue to rejoice, he says, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. In other words, God is in control. See, if you get a bad apple, you're just stuck with a bad apple. If you get a grape, you just throw it away and get another grape. See, grape is the fruit of hope. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is like. There's always something to come in, and you don't have to worry about it. If you're in a tough place, God's going to turn it into something great. And Paul is just expressing that idea. Verse 20. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past. I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or I die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying, that's even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to be with Christ, which would be far better for me to die. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Do you think Paul's scared of death? Kind of reminiscent of the garden, just a little bit. You hear that? He's not afraid of death. He's going to live forever. To die, to live, it's all good. That's the attitude. See, he's broken through the ceiling. He's not afraid. Experience is another key to this passage. He wants us to have the experience. Jesus said eternal life is to know God the Father and the Son, to experience them, to walk with them, to do as they do. Another big theme in our book. Verse 26. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Now these are Roman citizens, so there's a lot going on in that passage. Citizens of heaven, where allegiance is. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Take the high road above the ceiling, he says. Then whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing, now listen to this, together with one spirit, with one purpose, fighting together for the faith. You see what he's doing there? This is important. It's a corporate communal reality. If we're going to break the ceiling, we do it together or we die alone. That's another theme. Verse 28. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have not only been given the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Can you hear the balance? The privilege of suffering for him. It sounds strange. The privilege of eternal life, right? Trusting in Jesus is good, but now I get the privilege of suffering. There's the balance. This book is all about balance and being in the center road. And then he continues. We are in this struggle together. There it is again. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. And the first three verses of chapter 2 continue with the thought. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ or any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together with the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy. And here's how. By agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together, one mind, one purpose. There he is again. Are you picking up where he's going with this? He is saying balance is a key because you're on a long, narrow road. And if you want to break through the ceiling and really do something amazing, you got to do it together. And it's going to take more than lip service. It's going to be taking filling up with God in you. More and more, corporately and individually and as a family. And together we will move forward. Balanced. 25 pounds on one side, 25 pounds on the other. Holding us with inertia down the 3/4 inch, 160 foot path to heaven. That's the reality. So I'm going to leave this image up for the next few weeks. I want you to just think about what's going on. God is inviting us to step up to a higher plane. And it must happen together. Or it doesn't happen. Now, real quickly, Philippians 1:6, I want to draw your attention to a couple particular verses. And I'll read the NIV on this one, if I can find it. Notice these few verses. Just kind of draw attention to the whole picture again. Chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it to completion. God is driving the car. Verse 11 continues the same idea. Filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise. Through Jesus Christ, someone else is in charge of the ship. Chapter 2, verse 13. Same idea. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The first big theme I want you to hold on to today is God is in charge. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation, to get to a place that makes you break the ceiling. You're dependent on God. He is driving the ship, but it is His desire for you to rise above where you're at. So know that to start with. And the second key theme, 1 verse 9, listen to this. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Here's that growth perspective. 3 verses 12, listen to this. This kind of wraps it up well, this idea of this, not just Philip service, but really giving it your all. Not that I have already obtained it or that I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then listen to this. This is real important for our togetherness. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Be patient. Only live up to what you have already attained. In other words, you have got to work hard. You've got to strive forward. God's in charge. You're working hard. There's the balance. You're working hard to strive to bite your lip, to bite your tongue, to be respectful, to pray for your enemy, to get up early, to read your Bible, to do the things that help you, okay? To come to church, to communicate with one another, to encourage, and on it goes. Do the right thing, take the high road, bust the ceiling. And God's wind will blow behind you and give the power necessary. But we must do our part. And it involves straining and leaning into it. And guess what? If you're not sure about something, God's going to make it clear just when you need it. But let's be mature and have a similar approach together. And again, he brings us together in this book. Philippians is about balance. It's about a narrow road. It's about breaking a ceiling and getting to the other side. Every chapter will fill in ways of doing that. And we will look at those over the next 6 weeks. I want to end with this one last thought. In chapter 1 that we just read, verse 7, he says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me translate it this way. Grow up and do different. Act accordingly. This is that straining forward part. This is the message I want to leave with you today, okay? The book is about getting through the ceiling, but the first part starts with us in that we have to decide that we want to live closer to God. That we don't want to just give lip service and just talk about it. We want to fill up from God. We want to allow God to pour into us and work through us in service. A fill up for God through service and not the other way around. I want to leave you with some homework. I want you to start reading Philippians. Everybody say, read Philippians. Good. Read the first chapter. That's all you got time for. It's a very short one. Okay, we just read it. Read it, soak it in, narrate it, marinate in it, and just chew on it in your brain. And then I want you to think about for next week, what are you fasting from and what are you fasting for? What are you fasting from has to do with your desires, your hunger. Let something be food, please. Fast from sugar if you can't fast from anything else. Challenge yourself to fast from something that hits a desire that you really want and wrestle with that, okay? It is saying, God, I am not willing to let my desire overtake my love for you. I want to be filled with you, and I'm going to push that aside to give you some space for 7 days. Phil, what are you fasting from? Second, what are you fasting for? I want to suggest 3 things. Fast for our church as we go together into Philippians. Together into the future as God leads us as a body, okay? And second, I want you to think about something in your own personal life. A sin, a ceiling that is there. You want to bust through it. God, help me deal with this. And begin fasting and praying in that direction. And 3, someone outside of the church and outside of your life. Someone like the person who serves you at McDonald's or the neighbor that you always talk or the coworker. Maybe someone you really dislike. That'd be awesome. You take it really to the next level, do that. Begin praying for them and fasting for them. someone outside of yourself, yourself, your own ceiling, and our church. Can you do that? Say yes. I want you to fast and pray for that and from something that is really important to you. Can you imagine what it would be like? Just think with me for a minute. What would it be like? I want to say wander around naked and not feel shame, but we're not going to do that, okay? But everything else of the garden, what would it be like to once again not feel shame? To walk boldly into the world with your head held high, knowing that you have busted the ceiling. What would it be like to have the confidence and the boldness of God behind you? To know that you speak to God the Father and He hears you. To know these things intimately, to experience God, to walk with Him. To be on a cross of your own and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing when they fired me from my job. But you're in charge and I will rejoice always. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because I know that He is in charge. And so I press on. What would it be like to walk that way? To live that way? That is the calling of Philippians. It's to step above the ceiling as a group and as an individual and to live in a life worthy of our calling. And it starts by deciding that we want to do it. By reading, by fasting and praying. And risking and stretching ourselves just a little bit. And God will meet you there and transform you. That's the word of God today. And I pray that you'll take it seriously as we go into Philippians. Because it gets harder. Start talking about attitude and rejoicing in bad times. It gets more challenging than just fasting, clear and simple. But that's what it's all about. We will change the world as God changes us. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we are just overwhelmed at your grace and your mercy, Lord. I speak for all of us when I say thank you. Thank you for your love and your tenderness and your compassion. Thank you for your diligence, Lord, to not give up on us. Father, my prayer is that today you would touch our hearts. I pray that you would give us a dream and a vision of what it could be like to walk with you the way you've designed it to be, with the ceilings busted out, free, clear, bold, and confident, without shame, without guilt because the blood of Jesus washes. Confidence and boldness, knowing that anything we ask in your name, you will give us. Father, I pray that we could see that vision and take baby steps towards it by fasting and praying, by reading scripture, by digesting your word. Father, as we move into the study, I pray, Lord, that you would transform us together as a church body into your image to lead and to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.